Yesterday, there was a passing of one of the great icons of America in the last 100 years. John Wooden, the great basketball player. I think he was 99 years of age. I don't need to go into detail as to how many championships, but there never will be another John Wooden. When I became a basketball coach and youth pastor slash basketball coach years ago in Modesto, it was John Wooden's book about coaching that really taught me everything I need to know. It really also had to do how to deal with people. But John Wooden had a wonderful blend of humility and powerful leadership. He had an odd way of starting the practice of every new season. And some of you know what odd thing he would do. Anyone know what he would do with his players? He'd teach them how to do what? How to put on their socks. Now, that wouldn't go over too well today because a lot of these athletes today are so egotistical that they think they know everything. It's the world today. People don't like to be coached. People don't like to be told, here's how to do it, because they believe they know everything. But John Wooden would say, no, let me show you guys how to put your socks on. Because if you don't know how to put your socks on right, then you can't put your shoes on right. And if you don't have your shoes and socks on right, then you're going to get blisters. And he said, I don't care how great of a shooter you are, is going to diminish your effectiveness because you didn't do the simplest thing right. Jesus, in this passage, really gets us down to the core of what his ministry was all about. The core of Jesus' ministry and purpose was to point us to the Father. So at the end of Jesus' life, the moments he had with his disciples, he needed to ingrain into their brains, guys, here's how it works. You need to serve one another. And he did that by washing their feet. And he said, you guys need to do the same. You need to love each other sacrificially. There's no one who has humbled himself more than Jesus himself. He says he did not equate equality with God, something to be grasped or held onto, but he humbled himself, becoming like you and I. Then Jesus would move from washing their feet into a Passover meal with them, and we will celebrate it around this table, because he would take that Passover and say, you know, that Passover lamb, that's really me. And he says, I'm going to be broken just like that Passover lamb was broken. The blood that I'll shed will be just like the blood shed of that lamb. But the blood that I'm going to shed will be for the whole world. It'll be a new covenant. And then Jesus would tell them, I'm going to be leaving. And they last week we talked that they were troubled. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and I will come again and bring you there myself, that where I am you can be. It's a beautiful picture. And now, Thomas didn't understand. He said, we don't get it. We don't know where you're going and how to get there. And then Jesus shares these words in 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't say no one gets to heaven but by me, though we know that's the case. But no one gets to the Father. Friends, that's how we get. Heaven would be ridiculous without the Father. A lot of religions believe all kinds of goofy things. You go up there, it's a giant cosmic soup. We're all just kind of neutrons working together. People can believe whatever they want. I would rather believe what God himself has revealed. He's the creator of all things, and here's what he says. When you get to heaven, it's going to be about a relationship. You're going to be going home. You're going to be going home. And you're going to be in a place where there'll be room for you. And you're going to be there as a child with a father. Now, some have said over the years, well, but I don't have a good relationship with my father, so I can't have... You know what? You need to get over that. Because your earthly father could never match the glory and the justice and the love and the beauty of your heavenly father. So you can go, whatever happened with your earthly... And I'm an earthly father, and I make all kinds of mistakes. How many of you here are an earthly father? Have you ever made a mistake? Yeah. You know, our heavenly father doesn't, you know. He's perfect. And he says, you know, I have sent my son that through him you can know me. In the Old Testament, we have God revealing himself, in a sense, bit by bit. When he shows up to Abraham, he says, the name is El Shaddai, the Almighty. And that works. He shows up to Moses, and Moses is out in the desert tending his flocks, burning bush. And he says, I want you to go do this for me, God says, out of the bush. And Moses, well, who should I say sent me? And he says, tell them that I am Yahweh, the one who defines himself. I am who I am. Later on, he would call himself Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. Jehovah Ra, God, Lord, is our God is our shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is ever present. God defined himself in the Old Testament by what the needs of the people were. And then we have something radical happening later in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we only have a couple places where God is even referred to as Father. That doesn't mean he's not approachable. I think there's some purpose in this. We see it mentioned that to Solomon, I'll be a father to him. We find of the 150 Psalms where David is crying out, only one time is it related to the Father. We have to wait until we get to the book of Isaiah, and there it says, yes, I will in the future, I will be a father to this nation. That's what it says. But when Jesus comes and his disciples say, we don't know how to pray, tell us how to pray. And Jesus would say these powerful words, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. Gives me goosebumps. It tells me in the book of Romans, chapter 8, that I have been adopted as his child. It tells me in John earlier that as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. We enter into this relationship that is not distant, but is holy and full of love. He's our heavenly Father. I can't think of a more important thing to talk about then. We also read in Galatians 4:6, he put in our spirit where we can cry out, Abba, Father. We see the same in Romans chapter 8. Definition of Abba, Father is a very intimate, is a very personal relationship with a father. Some have said it's the word like daddy. I only have a couple people who call me daddy. I won't go into that because it would embarrass them. And they'll hear this tape and they'll go, why'd you say that? You know? But they know who they are. If you came up and said, daddy, I think it was weird. And there may be some churches that have pedestaled some people in the church calling them father or whatever. And I think that that's, and sometimes it's lifting somebody else who doesn't need to be there. Jesus himself is the connection we have with the Father. And so we want to start by reading here, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Then Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. One of three things we want to learn here about the Father. One, we want to know how we can get to know the Father, how we can see the Father. We want to find out how we can do the works of the Father, and then we want to know how we're supposed to communicate with the Father. Now, this is going to be repeated and reinforced time and time again in the next three or four chapters, and that's good, because we really need to get this. It tells us in the Bible that the way that we know the Father is through the Son. And once again, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, we know that the Father he's talking in the context is a heavenly Father. So, yes, you don't get to heaven unless you go through Christ. But ultimately, it's about a relationship. You enter into a relationship with God through his Son. That's how he said it. And that if you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. And this is something that I think that he is speaking to Philip. He knew that Philip believed. He says, don't you get it? Remember, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Years ago, I have five generations of family in Lake of Mendocino County. And they all kind of started in Covelo, and then they escaped from there. You know? My grandfather, Frank Zeke, then was an educator, and my parents were. And he was a superintendent of schools. He was all kinds of stuff. And they named a school after him back in the 50s. At the 50th anniversary of Frank Zeke School, they decided to do a Frank Zeke Day. And they called me up and asked me if I would dress up and become Frank Zeke for the day. Well, I want you to imagine if you're a kid and you were asked to dress up and act like your grandfather. All right? Well, I mean, good thing I knew the guy pretty good, but here's a couple things. One, the Frank Zeke that I knew, he lived about 87. I never knew him to have any hair on his head, you know? And he had one missing digit like this. I wasn't going to saw it off because he was also a shop teacher, and some kid was talking to him one time as he was doing the rip saws, and it went, you know? So the rest of the time, he used it as a weapon. And if a kid was out of line, he would jab it into their nerve up here. And anyway, I hear these stories. I said, yes, I will do it. And then I think, well, how do I do this? I know a lot about my grandfather. I know his character. I know the things he had a passion for. My grandfather wore a kind of a cool hat. I had one of those. And he liked to wear white shirts, like with pearled buttons, and bolo ties. Now, how many of you own a bolo tie? How many of you actually wear it in public? Very few people, actually. They're actually kind of cool, but not very many people wear them. But my grandfather, he had like 100 of them. So I wore white shirt, bolo tie, hat, and some kind of khaki pants with some loafers. Had my coronet that he gave me because he was in a brass band, a German brass band in 1900. That's the trumpet, the cornet that I learned on. I showed up and I told him, and I wasn't sure, well, am I supposed to talk like him? Well, I already do, you know. I'd maybe use more colorful language, not in a negative sense, but Anyway, we can move. Here's what I'm trying to say. I think of all the people on the planet, I probably could do the best job. Because I'm his grandson. I know a lot about him. My dad was out of town. He could have done it. But, you know, it's not the same. I was doing the best I could to represent my grandfather. But it says here about Jesus that he is actually God in a body. What do I get? It's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in the past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, the brightness of glory, expressed image of his person. This is how Jesus is described, the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person. Friends, if you want to see the Father, you need to see the Son. And that's why we decided in the fall that we were going to start studying the Gospel of John. Because I think if we can see the Son, then we can fall in love with the Father. And that's the desire of Jesus. That's the desire of Jesus. Jesus actually came to show us the way. Boom, he's right there. He's got a green shirt on. I needed to figure out how to do a countertop. Sue and I are moving over here in a month. I needed a countertop, but not the fine granite one that I want to put in. So I put tile. I didn't know how to bullnose it. I found out that Boone knew how to do it. So he lends me all of his bullnosing stuff. But the more important thing was he actually showed me how to do it. Now, I could never do it as good as a person who's done it for years and years, but we did okay. That's what I like. I like someone who shows me how to do it. That's how I learn the best. And Jesus came to show us how to do it. He came to show us how to glorify the Father. And I think it's imperative for us to learn these lessons. We must know the Father through the Son. Know the Father through the Son. We see here that Jesus reveals the Father in many ways. The very character of the Father, it only tells us that in Hebrews, but also here it tells us, it says, believe in me, and I am the Father, and the Father's in me, otherwise believe in the account of the works. It goes on, do you not believe, verse 10, that I am the Father and the Father is in me, and the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does the works. The very words of Jesus are the words of the Father. The very works of Jesus are the works of the Father. And so this is very, very important for us to understand. Jesus revealed the Father in what he said and in what he did. 400 years before Christ was born, a Greek philosopher, Plato, wrote, "To find out the Father and maker of all this universe is a hard task. And when we have found him, to speak of him to all men is impossible." So Plato says we got to find him, but when you find him, there's no way you can describe him. There's no way you can do it. It's not true. Jesus says, you want to see the Father, just see me. So the question I ask us today, do you see the Father? So the first thing here, Jesus is telling us, do we must know the Father through a relationship with him? The next, in order to do the works of the Father, just as Jesus, we're supposed to continue the works of the Father. And here's what it says. Truly, truly, I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Because I go to the Father. Now, what does this mean? How possibly could we do greater works than Jesus? You know, walked on the water, made water into wine, healed the dead, blind, so on and so forth. We even go to the book of Acts, and we're hard-pressed in the book of Acts, although great miracles there. We don't see the same impact of those miracles there. So what does this mean? Here's what I think it means. I think it means that when I go to the Father, and later on we find he says, I'm going to abide in you, though no matter where you go, I am with you. And the powerful thing, I pray this for myself and all the pastors of Lake County and Mendocino County. I do this every day, or as often as I can, is the prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me get that for you. Here's what he says. He goes, okay, here we go. Goes, in that which was according to the eternal purpose which he carried, verse 11, chapter 3, that which is according to the eternal purpose which he carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart in any tribulation on behalf, for they are your glory. And for this reason, I bow the knee before the Father, in whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that you that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and breadth and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Why can we do greater works? Because he goes to the Father, he has had the victory, and he can fill each one of us, and we can go out and take the world for God. How do we do that? We do that by loving the Father. We do that with the same strategy that Jesus had. I'm just going to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. I'm going to live in a godly way. And so we have the chance to do something radically, powerfully different in the world today, that Jesus, who walked the shores of Galilee, who died on the cross in Jerusalem, somehow that power, that salvation has made its way to Lake County. Isn't that good news? Now, Jesus, instead of being locked in his body in time in Jerusalem, is now unlocked, unshackled in each one of our hearts. So go do it. And don't wait for me to do it. I mean, we're all supposed to do it. And don't say, well, hey, I got this great idea for something for you to do. No, you do it. Now, if you got a great idea, let's talk about it. But it's not like, because I got a whole list of stuff to do. Man, I got some stuff that I wish I could do. I just don't have enough time in the day. But Christ's ministry is magnified and greater because there are billions of believers. And he wants us to be unleashed. I appreciate the ministry of Billy Graham. And, you know, people may criticize, well, I don't like the fact that he has these big crusades and people come forward. And, you know, who knows how many of those are still believers. You know what? If you got a better idea, you tell me. Because this guy has preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to a billion people who have heard for the first time, maybe. And so I like that. And he's done that with integrity. But the fact that that's something that Jesus gave us the power to do. He raises up evangelists that go all over the planet. We ought to be our own evangelists right here in this part of Lake County. We have missionaries all over the world that God empowers. You know, a couple weeks ago we had the Zimmermans here. They're up in the middle of nowhere in Alaska. Most of you would die there. Seriously. It's no fun. You're eating, I mean, some of the stuff they were explaining, what they, you know, how they eat, how they got to get wood, and they, you know, wow. It's like Little House on the Prairie, but with you got to fly into it. God's there. And to sit down with them and hear the miracles that's happening. Well, the gospel is unshackled because Jesus went to the Father. So we know we find our way to the Father through Christ. We know that we are able to do these powerful works because Jesus went to the Father. And lastly, this whole issue of our prayer, the power of prayer, because of the Father. And whatever you ask, verse 13, in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my Father, in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This verse has been taken out of context many times. It's taken out of verse by people saying, well, I can pray for anything, I get anything. Well, they missed the point. They see God as some kind of cosmic pinata. All right? If you just keep whacking on God enough, then somehow he'll drop some goodies for you. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is saying, pray specifically in my name. And you can turn on the television. I've read this and seen this. A person will be up front and says, do you have Lexus faith? Or do you have BMW? Or do you have VW faith? Basically, you have faith. If you have enough faith, you'll get a Lexus. If you don't, you'll get some junker. And I've had to deal with this with nonsense with people for all my Christian life. It's ridiculous. It's heresy. Somehow, you know, I tell my friends in Honduras or Glenn's friends in Haiti, oh yeah, you're probably not really a good enough Christian because you don't have a nice house and, you know, you're struggling. It must be your fault. It's ridiculous. It's just a disgrace. It has nothing to do with that. If we have wealth, if we have time and talent and treasures, the only reason, and the Bible says it, it is a gift from whom? Given to you as a steward of that, just like the talents. He says, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to sit on it and go, look how much I got? I must be something special? No. God gave it to you. To whom much is given, much is required. And that's, we see here. So don't use this verse. That means I can pray, oh, I want, you know, I want to marry that person. I want that job. You listen, it tells us we're supposed to put all this stuff out before the Lord, but it's in his will. John 15:7, we'll get to that in a couple weeks. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. But here's the proviso. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, okay, the word God's priority abides in you. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But we put it in proper context. It says this first, delight yourself in the Lord, then what? He'll give you the desires. God, in the context of that, is able to shape your heart. How many of you have had something you've prayed for that you're sure glad you didn't get it? Yeah. You know what? There's things we pray for that are just not right. There'd be a lot of dead people because we just didn't like them. Oh, God, kill them, you know? No, I'm serious. And, you know, you wouldn't say that, oh, Lord, please smite this person, you know? Well, there's probably people praying the same about you. And so the issue then is that this has got to be in his name. James 4:2-3. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. And you spend it on your own pleasures. So Jesus is telling us, how do you want to do these great works? It's going to be through great prayer. And that prayer, first and foremost, three things. One is in his name. In his name. It really is this. It's like a prayer that can bear the name of Jesus. His seal of approval. It is not some weird mantra that unless you say at the end of every prayer, in Jesus' name, that it doesn't count. I remember a big fight in Ukiah years ago because somebody was offended because at the end of the prayer at the city council meeting, someone said, in Jesus' name, and they said, you can't pray anymore if you say in Jesus' name. And the person got it wrong. The prayer is not more powerful because you say, tack it on, in Jesus' name. the prayer is supposed to be in Jesus' name. You get it? And so, just keep praying. No one can stop you from praying. And if someone's offended by saying in Jesus' name, I think we say that, we don't even know what we're talking about. We just say it glibly. And so, I don't mind, in fact, I usually say in Jesus' name. But I need to take a big step back and say, what do I mean by that? And I got to say, Lord, according to your will, according to your desire, what are troubles you may be going through now, challenges in life? Say, Lord, I want to answer the prayer according to your purposes and your desire. So that's the first thing in Jesus' name. Next, it is based on something that Jesus himself will do. Here's what it says. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We're asking the Lord to intervene to do something. It's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work. And lastly, our prayer is to glorify the Father in whatever we do, to bring glory to him. Jesus, on verse 15, then says these words, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we're going to find the common denominator through these next several chapters is this concept. If I've loved the Father, and the Father has loved me, then you need to obey. You need to love too. If I love the Father, and I show that by obeying the Father, then that's how you should live also. You show your love by obeying me. And we'll develop that in a fuller detail to come. Jesus' desire and purpose was to save a people for the Father. Jesus' purpose was to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we would have a way to the Father. I'm not exactly sure what heaven will be like, but I had the initial impression that I just want to see Jesus. Here's what I think, according to this, what Jesus is. Hey, Gary, I appreciate that, but really, I came that you may be with the Father. And I'm excited about that. I like my life. It's challenging. How many of you have challenging life? Okay. If it's not now, it will be next week. So it is part of his life. Here's what I'm glad is sorted out. I'm glad that by God's grace, I've been able to sort some important things out. One, I've sorted out that I'm a sinner in need of salvation. I've sorted out that I am not the king, but Jesus is. Now, I haven't come to this because I'm brilliant. I've come to this by God's grace, and people have shared this with me. And I've lived enough of my life trying to be in charge and believing that I was good enough. Jesus came, God in a body, to completely manifest the totality of the Father, that we may have a personal relationship with the God who created us. He realized that one of the ways that that limited that was our sin has separated us from the Father. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. It's a spiritual separation. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here today, we share around this table. We have a little wafer that represents the piece of bread that Jesus would take in the upper room. And he would say, just like that Passover lamb was killed and broken, I'm going to be broken too. And it's hard to understand. Boy, this God would allow himself to be broken for us. And then we know that he would take a cup and he would say, the sin that separates you, the same sin that people had for years, and the blood of that lamb would take away their sin. Now, this will be a new covenant, that the blood that I shed will be for all people. Our sins past, present, and future. and I shared in the first service, I'd loved it to be said that I haven't sinned since I was baptized, or I haven't sinned since the day I received the Lord, but I have. I'm not proud of that. But here's what I do know, is that Christ's sacrifice for me is sufficient. I'd like the men to come as we share around this table now. I'm not sure what's going on in any of our lives, but I do know this, that if Jesus humbled himself that we may know the Father, then he's called us to be humble ourselves as we love him and love one another.